sends these three angels in the guise of death. And Sarah is preparing a meal, but Sarah is overhearing the conversation. She's instead overhearing the conversation. And they tell Abraham, a year from now, exactly a year from now, because they came during Pesach, that's why Abraham made matzah, and Yitzchak is born during Pesach, a year from now, you will have a son from Sarah. So the pasuk says that Sarah laughs, and she says to herself, after I have withered, and after I have become shriveled, can I have a child? The angels, who of course heard that conversation, said to Abraham, why is Sarah laughing, thinking that she is too old? Now the Emma says, she did not say, she mentioned her withering, but she said, how can I have a child if I've withered and my husband is too old? The angels paraphrased the conversation by saying, why did she say she was too old? The Gemara in Bava Metzia learns out of here a very important lesson, that you're allowed to deviate from the truth in order to preserve shalom, meaning if they would have said, why did she say you were too old? That may have hurt Avram's feelings, that would have caused a lack of shalom bias, so they changed the conversation, why is she too old? Like, if it be it as it may, the simple question is this. The simple question is, why is it that Avram Avinu laughs and is not criticized, and even is praised, and when Sarah laughs, that is treated as scoffing? Moreover, there's even a difference here. Avram Avinu hears the message directly from God. Sarah hears the message from three angels, but she doesn't know that they're angels, as far as she's concerned. These are three Arabs. The word Arabs could have been an anachronism. They're not Arabs in the sense that they're not descended from Ishmael, but they're like wanderers. They're like Bedouins. So Sarah, if anyone has a right to laugh, she has a right to laugh, because why should she believe some story that three guys who show up and say she's going to have a child? So on that little point, the Ramban makes an interesting point. The Ramban says that even though Sarah cannot be faulted for not having emunah in Hashem, because she doesn't think she's hearing it, but when she is given a bracha from the most unlikely of sources, it's important to say amen. She should have said amen. She should have said that Hashem could give the channels of blessing in many, many ways, even if some strange guy goes over to you and gives you a blessing. You're supposed to say amen. It's a famous story they tell about a man in B'nai Brak. He had a daughter who was 28 years old, which in B'nai Brak or Yerushalayim was considered to be very, very ancient. He was very, very ancient, like impossible. And he went to the stipler and wanted a bracha. So the stipler said, did you make a kiddush when she was born? So he said, no, because people often didn't make kiddushes for girls, and I'm not defending it or criticizing it, but then sometimes people didn't make a kiddush for a girl. So the stipler says, that's your problem. You didn't make a kiddush for your daughter. He said, why would that help? Because, you know, when you make a kiddush, 100 people, 1,000 people go over to you and say, you know, you almost get tired of it. He says, you know, may you be zoicha to take your daughter to the chuppah. And, you know, who knows? One of those 1,000 people could have been the channel that would bring you a bracha. And you turned that down. You didn't have that channel. You didn't have the amen, the answer to that bracha. And that's why your daughter has no tzlacha. So he says to the disciples, so what do I do? He says, make a kiddush in honor of your daughter's birth. So she's 28 years old. And he makes a kiddush in honor of the fact that Hashem gave us this beautiful girl 28 years ago. And of course, everybody gave him a mazel tov, and he got engaged 2 weeks later. So he ends in that way. Because you never know. And of course, it is a proper thing. It's not, you know, sometimes somebody, you know, thanks you and gives you a bracha, you should say amen. Or they ask you for a bracha, and you give them a bracha, but you should ask them for a bracha in return. Because we never know whom Hashem has chosen to be the conduit for his brachas. That is what the Ramban says. And that is why Sarah Imenu can be criticized, even though she didn't hear it from Hashem. She heard it via people that she might have thought were Arabs, just people. And she should have said amen. But still, the question still remains, why is Abraham not criticized for his laughter? And why is Sarah criticized? Why is there a double standard? So there are a number of answers to the question here. They give different answers to this. According to one medrash in Chazal, Hashem is actually indirectly criticizing Abraham as well. Out of the kavod for Abraham, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want to give him tochacha. So the angels say to him, hey, why is your wife laughing? She doesn't believe Hashem could give her a kid. And Abraham is supposed to think, 2 days ago I was laughing. That is, Abraham should take the Musar via the tochacha that's given to his wife. So according to the medrash, Abraham and Sarah are really in the same boat. There's a little bit of a lack of emunah. Hashem is giving Musar to Abraham by telling him the criticism of Sarah. Okay, that's one question. But what's very fascinating is the Targum Onkelos. Now, what is Targum Onkelos? Onkelos was a man, he was a ger. According to the Gemara in Yidden, Onkelos was a nephew of the Roman emperor. He was part of the Roman family. But he converted to Judaism and he became a Talmud of Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yoshua, who were the rebbes of Rabbi Akiva. So Onkelos, you could say, was a colleague of Rabbi Akiva, was a chaver of Rabbi Akiva.
What was his, like, Roman name?
No, Onkelos was his Roman name. I don't know what his Jewish name was. He probably had some Jewish name. Onkelos is a Latin name. It's interesting why he goes by that name. Why don't we call him by whatever name he was called in the Torah? And Onkelos, as you know, wrote an Aramaic translation of the Torah. And although this is not the only Aramaic translation of the Torah, this is considered to be the holiest, the most definitive. When the Gemara says, you have to understand a little bit, the Gemara says, the Targum of Onkelos is Halacha L'Moshe Misinai. It goes all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu. But you have to understand what that means. That does not mean that word for word it was Halacha L'Moshe Misinai. If that's the case, what did Onkelos write? I mean, Onkelos is just, recording something that... No, but it means to say that his interpretation of the verses is the authentic interpretation of the Torah as it was given to Moshe. But Avada, the particular vocabulary, was Onkelos' own vocabulary. Now, the necessity for an Aramaic translation, it's a little funny because it really doesn't apply today so much, is that during the Bayis Sheni, the spoken language of the average Jew was not Hebrew. There were many, many Jews in Eretz Yisrael who did not speak Hebrew. Their language was Aramaic, which is very closely related to Hebrew. And as a result, they didn't understand the Torah. And that is why, in the time of the Chazal, there was a Meturgeman. As each pasuk of the Torah was read, there would be a translator who said it in Aramaic. And privately, Chazal made the takana of Shnayim Mikra Yechad Targum. What is the purpose of that? That every person should understand the Torah. That is why... Now today, of course, it's the opposite. Today, most of us, even people with limited background, they know Hebrew more than they know Aramaic. So sometimes instead of looking in Onkelos to know what the Chumash means, if I read Onkelos, I don't know what this word means, so I look at the Chumash, it's exactly the opposite. But Onkelos was intended to be a translator aid, with an art scroll. And that is why some folks can say, something reliable, that Bisman Hazeh, you could be, I'm not saying it's the best way, it may not be the best way, but you could be Makayim, Shinayim, Mikra, Viacha, Targum, that the Targum part might be fulfilled by any translation, including reading the English, because once again, I mean, that's very logical. The logic of it is that the purpose of Shinayim, Mikra, Viacha, Targum is that one should be able to understand the Torah reading with the translation. Targum was the great translation. Today, it's still holy, and it's a source. Rashi often uses the Targum. Rashi quotes the Targum. But it's not really useful for most people directly as a translation. That's why, again, so there are sheets that allow you to read the English or whatever. Okay. Now, why am I mentioning this? You'll see in a moment. But, you know, if you look at the Mikraos Gedolos, you will see actually three Aramaic translations of the Torah. You will see Targum Onkelos in every Chumash. But then you will see something called Targum Yonasan ben Uriel. And then you will see a third thing that's called Targum Yerushalmi. Right, if you take a look at those, it's a lot of proportion. You're going to see three Aramaic translations. Now, the Targum Yonasan ben Uziel is a misnomer. Why is this? Who is Yonasan ben Uziel? Yonasan ben Uziel was a disciple of Hillel. In other words, he was actually earlier than Moses. So Oculus and Hillel is much, much earlier, right? Oculus is after the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Hillel is 100 years before the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And Yonasan ben Uziel was the greatest of Hillel's Talmidim. Remember the Masechet Sukkah, that his holiness was so great that he would learn Torah, and a bird would fly over him. A bird would get burnt with the fire of the angels that went to listen to him. Yonasan ben Uziel, as you know, is buried in a very out-of-the-way spot near Tzfat, a very, very deep valley that's known as Amuka. And in Amuka, it's such a valley that you look up at the sky and you can see a million stars. You really understand. Until I was in Amuka, I never really understood. Hashem tells Abraham, your children will be as numerous as the stars of the heaven. So I look up at the sky, I look at the stars of the heaven, I see three stars. I'm not sure what the big deal is. But you go to a place like Amuka, you really see like millions and millions of stars. Now, for various reasons, the Mekubalim say that Amuka is a place that is musugal. If you need a shidduch, you pray for shidduch, you go to Amuka. So we have so many stories of young men and young women accidentally leaving their sitter in Amuka with their name and address and phone number, leaving the sitter. And the young man and the young woman who goes there next very much wants to be Mekayim, the mitzvah of Hashava Saveda, the next article. And you look up that name and address and phone and say, oh, I have your sitter and the like. And I'm told that more than one shidduch has been made through the mitzvah of Hashava Saveda, the script of the mitzvah. And it's very, very great. But anyway, the Gemara in Megillah says that Unculus wrote the Targum of the Torah, and Yonasan ben Uziel wrote the Targum on the Nevi'im. If you look at Yeshua Choftim, but he wanted to write a Targum on the Ketuvim. But the Ketuvim have Mashiach, the Mashiach of the Book of Daniel, so there's a big, big earthquake, and Hashem didn't let him do it, and that's why there really is no Targum on the Ketuvim. But the point is, the Gemara in Megillah indicates that Yonasan ben Uziel only wrote on Nevi'im and not on Torah. So what is this Targum Yonasan ben Uziel that we have on the Torah? So most people actually say it is not Yonasan ben Uziel at all. It's a different person, an anonymous person. Just like the third Targum is called Targum Yerushalmi, a certain Targum that was used in Yerushalayim. So they actually say that the manuscript was Taf Yud, which the printer determined was Targum Yonasan. But really, it's Targum Yerushalmi, meaning it's two versions of Talmud and Targum Yerushalmi. And in fact, if you look at it, it's kimat the same. You see, because in Nevi'im, when Rashi says Taf Yud, it means Targum Yonasan. But here, it would be Targum Yerushalmi. It's a misdeciphering of Nevi'im. Now, one thing you'll notice if you ever learn these Targumim is Targum Unculus is a very different style than Targum Yonasan and Targum Yerushalmi. Targum Unculus is a very literal Targum. Targum Unculus is a word-for-word translation. Very accurate. It's considered to be the most accurate translation, but it is a translation. Targum Yonasan is filled with many midrashim that are put in. Right? So Targum Yonasan is a paraphrase and a midrashic exposition. So Unculus might hint at midrashim by his choice of translation, but he will not give you a whole midrash. Targum Yonasan, well, first of all, Targum Yonasan not only quotes Midrashim, but it itself is a source of Midrashim because it's from the Tanaim. So Targum Yonasan can have his own Midrashim, so to speak, that are not in any other book. Now, why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you all this because it is extremely unusual for Unculus to be non-literal. Unculus is always very literal. But one very interesting example where Unculus is a bit of non-literal is this question, precisely on this question that we're raising. Why is Avraham not criticized for his laughter and Sarah criticized? Now, in the case of Avraham, it says, Vayipol al panav, he fell on his face, Vayitzchak, and he laughed. With Sarah, it says, Vatitzchak. Now that is absolutely an identical word. The only reason why one is Vayitzchak and one is Vatitzchak is only because Zachar and Akedah. In other words, the again, by Yitzchak is future, and the Vav makes it a past, right? So by Yitzchak means he left. Vatitzchak just means she left. It's the same word. And yet, fascinatingly enough, Unkelus gives a different Aramaic translation for those two words. When it comes to Vayitzchak, the Targum says Vachadei. Chadei in Aramaic is he rejoiced. With Sarah, where it says Vatitzchak, it says Vegachich, she mocked. So the Targum interprets that the laughter of Avram was one of joy, and the laughter of Sarah was one of scoffing. And that's why Sarah gets criticized. Now, this is very strange. The Torah uses the same word. I understand that laughter can be scoffing or laughter can be joyous. I understand that. But would the Torah use the same word, to communicate those two different modes? But why does the Targum translate them differently? Because the Targum, by its translation, is trying to answer the kasha that the reader would have. I'm a reader of the Chumash. Avram laughs, and Hashem does not criticize him. Sarah laughs, and the angels criticize her. What's the difference? The Targum tells you, Avram's laughter was one of joy, and Sarah's laughter was one of skepticism. Now, some of Porsham want to say that in addition to the proof based on the criticism, we could perhaps show other textual proofs as well. Because Avram's laughter is accompanied with a gesture of Vayipo Alpana. He falls on his face. And we might think fall on his face means it was so side-splitting, how funny, that he keeled over. But no, falling on the face is an act of reverence. It's an act of bowing. Right, so the concept is, since his laughter occurred in connection with bowing down to Hashem, that would indicate it was not disbelief, rather it was gratitude. Right? You fall on your face, you bow down to express gratitude. Now with Sarah, some say the following. It says, Shpakirba, she laughed inside. So they point out that when you laugh out of joy, it tends to be loud. It tends to be, you want to share it. When you laugh out of kind of a bitter cynicism, it tends to be silent. So the idea of Avram's laughter was loud, Sarah's laughter was to herself. Is that okay? So this is going with the Targum that differentiates Avram's laughter from Sarah's laughter. The Meshech Chachma, however, suggests an interesting technical explanation. Suggests that both Avram's laughter and Sarah's laughter was skepticism. They both were skeptical. But Avram had the right to be skeptical, and Sarah did not have the right to be skeptical. Why is that? Avram was skeptical. So he says the following. The Rambam writes in the Hakdama to the Parash of Mishnayos that when a person is a Navi, and a person comes, he didn't get his Navi license yet. Because he hasn't been credentialed by the Sanhedrin. He's a first-time Navi. I come in and I say, Hashem has given me a message. How do we know to listen to him? So the Sanhedrin is supposed to test him, put him through a lot of tests. The Navi has to make a number of predictions. They could be unimportant predictions. Who's going to win the World Series? You know, what's going to happen tomorrow with the weather? And he has to be right 100% of the time. If he's not, you know, they pick the number. If he's not right 100% of the time, then he's a false prophet. Even if he's right 99% of the time. In other words, he has to go through another test to validate his credentials. Now, the Rambam then lays down the following interesting rule. The only way a Navi can be discredited is if he says something good will happen and it doesn't. That's a proof he's a liar. But if he says something bad is going to happen, he says, there's going to be an earthquake and five Jews are going to die. And that doesn't happen. That does not prove, now it doesn't prove he's a true Navi, but it doesn't prove he's a false Navi. Because even if he's a true Navi, negative prophecies can always be canceled. Because Hashem has part, a bad thing that doesn't happen cannot disprove a nothing. The only thing that can disprove a nothing is a good thing that fails to happen. Because Hashem will not withdraw, Hashem will not consent a positive nevuah. This is the Rambam's klal, a very, very important, very well-known klal. And the Rambam proves it from a story in the book of Yirmiyahu HaNavi. That, as you recall, Yirmiyahu HaNavi was a Navi at the time of the Korban Beis HaMikdash. And before the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, there were many, many false prophets that were telling the Jewish people, Hashem will never destroy the Beis HaMikdash. Hashem will never deliver you into the hands of the Babylonians. Have emunah. The false prophets were saying, have faith in Hashem. Yirmiyahu was considered to be, he didn't have faith in Hashem. Right? The real Nabi was criticized as not believing in God. And these false Nabuos were saying, Hashem loves you so much, he will never allow you to be defeated by the Babylonians. He will never destroy the Beis HaMikdash. So in the book of Yirmiyahu said, unfortunately, we're not on the Madrega. Unfortunately, we have all of these sins. And if we fight the Babylonians, Yirmiyahu was what you would call an appeaser. Yirmiyahu basically said, surrender peacefully to the Babylonians, and maybe they'll let the Beis HaMikdash stay. Don't wage war against them. Yirmiyahu was telling them, don't wage war, surrender, submit, and maybe there'll be mercy. The false prophets were saying, wage war, and Hashem will certainly be with you. Now, Yirmiyahu says to one of these false prophets, I hope and I pray that you're right. I don't want my prophecy. I don't want there to be a Korban Beis HaMikdash. But this is what Yirmiyahu said. If I'm right, but what I say will happen doesn't happen, meaning if I say the temple will be destroyed and it's not destroyed, that doesn't prove me wrong, because even if I was a true Nebi, Hashem had rachamim. But if what you say doesn't happen, you will be established as a false prophet. And that's exactly the Rambam's rule, that the prophet who says there will not be a Korban, he's wrong, he's a false prophet. The prophet who says there will be a Korban, and he's wrong, is not a false prophet, necessarily. Hashem has mercy. Okay. So, after the Rambam, okay, everyone knows this is the Rambam's klal, right? A famous klal derived from the book of Yirmiyahu. So, after the Rambam gives you this klal, the Rambam asks a question on himself from Yaakov. If you remember, when Yaakov is running away, after he took the blessings from Esau, so he's very afraid, he's going to Chutzlaretz, he's running away for his life. So what happens is, he has a dream, that beautiful dream of the ladder going up to heaven, the angels of Hashem, and Hashem promises him, I will protect you, I will preserve you, I will bring you back in peace to your father's home and your father's land. Many years later, more than 30 years later, Yaakov comes back. And he hears that Esau is still out together with 400 people. So it says, Yaakov is very, very frightened. So the Gemara in Brachos itself asks the question, what is Yaakov frightened about? Didn't Hashem promise him he'll be safe? So why is Yaakov afraid? He has a divine promise. So the Gemara's answer is, Shema Yigram Achet, that yes, he has a divine promise, but he is afraid that through his sins, Yaakov in his modesty considers himself to have Averos, perhaps his sins will cause him to forfeit the promise that Hashem made. This is the Gemara. So the Rambam now asks a kasha on himself. If, according to my statement, once Hashem makes a promise for good, no matter what happens, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not rescind it. That's why a Navi gets discredited, right? A Navi gets discredited because Hashem might change his mind on a bad tidings, but Hashem will never change his mind on a good tidings. If Hashem will never change his mind on a good tiding, then why is Yaakov afraid that the good tiding is going to be rescinded because of Shema Yigra Mache. In other words, the Rambam's question is, his rule contradicts the Gemara of why Yaakov Avinu was afraid, Shema Yigra Mache. Right? This is the Rambam's kasha on himself. So the Rambam's answer is this. The Rambam differentiates between a prophecy and a promise, between a nevuah and a havtacha. A promise is what Hashem makes to you. If Hashem talks to you and he makes you a promise, that's a promise. A nevuah is when you are commanded to communicate this to other people. But that's what a nevuah is, by the way. We think a nevuah is somebody who sees the future. That's not true. A Navi is someone who is given a mission to communicate his message to other people. See, that's why this explains an interesting thing that's kind of important. You know, we have Torah, we have Nevi'im, we have Pesukim. Now, it's difficult to understand, what is the difference? All right, Torah we know is different. Torah was given by Hashem to Moshe, that's special. But what exactly is the difference between Nevi'im and Pesukim? Nevi'im are the words of prophets who have prophecies from Hashem. But Ksuvim are also the words of prophets. Daniel. Daniel writes a book of things that Hashem told him. So why isn't Daniel a Navi? Why is not the book of Daniel in the Nevi'im? The answer is, Daniel had many, many visions of the future. But Daniel was not commanded to communicate those visions to other people. And therefore he was not a Navi. Okay? In fact, the shurish of the word nevuah is niv. Niv sefasayim actually means articulation of speech. In other words, the word navi is not referring to what he sees. It's referring to what he's supposed to say. So the Rambam says the following. When Hashem told Yaakov, I will take care of you, that was not a prophecy. Yaakov was not told to tell anybody else. This was a promise. On a promise? Well, I got to be worthy. Theoretically, Hashem makes promises, but they may be conditional on me behaving a certain way. And therefore, when it comes to promises, even a good promise might be forfeitable. But when you have a Navi who is told to communicate his message to B'nai Israel, at that point, we're not going to say that good promises, prophecies could be revoked, because if that would be the case, you would never have a way to discredit another, because if bad things don't happen, maybe Hashem had rachamim, and if good things don't happen, the Navi could say, oh, you guys weren't deserving. There has to be some way to validate a Navi. So it has to be, once it becomes nevuah, it's not going to be revoked in its possible. That's the Rambam's chiluk between nevuah and haftach. So based on this kind of long introduction, Metzer Chachma says, we can now understand the difference between Avram and Sarah. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu initially tells Avram, you're going to have a child. At that particular level, it is only a promise made to Avram. It's not a nevuah because it has not yet been communicated to a third party. When something's only a haftacha, Avram can laugh because, of course, he wants it to happen, but Avram is ruefully laughing, as if to say, yeah, halavai, who knows if my sins may make this promise terminate. That's why he's laughing. It's kind of a sad laughter, according to this, because Shema Yigra, okay. But what happened is this, and this is an interesting question people ask. Did Avram tell Sarah the contents of this conversation? This is very interesting. So you read the Chumash. Hashem tells Avram, you're going to have a son from Sarah, and his name shall be Yitzchak. Okay. Great news. He falls down. He has bris. Then we have, 3 days later, we have these angels coming. And they tell him again, next year, you will have a son. Sarah hears it. She laughs. The angels say, why is she laughing? Now, there's an unanswered question here. That is, is this the first time Sarah is hearing that she's going to have a child? Is this the first time? What about the conversation Hashem had with Avram? did Avram tell her about this conversation? So the truth is, there's a big machlokas rishonim. There are some rishonim who say Avram just didn't get around to it. Honey, I'm just so busy with Briz and everything else. So it's a little strange. But there are some rishonim that say Avram, we're talking about 3 days here, that for those 3 days Avram did not tell her, and she finds out about it via the angels. But the Mesher Chacham learns differently. The Mesher Chacham, maybe he likes to foster better communication with husbands and wives. The Mesher Chacham understands that although it's not stated, we can assume for sure that Avram shared that information. So now, if you make that assumption, again, textually, there's no proof for it, but if you make that assumption, it turns out the following. When Hashem spoke to Avram, it was only a promise. A promise could be forfeited. But once Avram tells Sarah, it gets upgraded to Nevuah, prophecy. Once it's prophecy, if it's a good prophecy, it's irrevocable. So by the time Sarah hears it again from the angels, she has no right to be skeptical, because a Nevuah Latov is never going to be rescinded. That's the Mesher Chachma's binyan. When Avram heard it, it was promise. When Sarah hears it, it becomes prophecy. Once it's prophecy, we have the Rambam's qual that a positive prophecy should never be revoked, no matter what. So even if they're not worthy, Hashem gave that lesson. It's going to happen. Now, one important point to keep in mind is an obvious point. When we say positive prophecies are not going to be revoked, no, that's only if they're not expressly conditioned. I mean, let me give you an example. The Torah says, if you keep the mitzvahs, you'll get a lot of reward. So why don't I say, oh, well, Hashem has promised me something good, so even if I don't keep the mitzvahs, I'll get a lot of reward, because Hashem is not going to revoke a good prophecy. The answer is, when the good prophecy depends on something, for sure, it will be revoked. But here we're talking about unconditioned, in other words, prophecies that didn't say any ifs. So if there's no if attached to the message, no matter how many sins you have, you're not going to lose it once it's prophecy. That's the Rambam's rule. But if it's not prophecy yet, even if there's no if attached, like Yaakov, there was no if attached to Yaakov, but Yaakov was afraid his sins might cause him to lose.
So how come in cases there is where the if, like, you know, fulfill the mitzvot, and, you know, we see people fulfilling the mitzvot, but the if is not... he does the mitzvot, but then the reward is still...
Okay, so that's really a separate question. That is, that's not even the Rambam, that's simply saying, if the Torah says, if you keep mitzvot, you get all these rewards, then how come we have people who keep mitzvot and they don't get all of these rewards? That is a very good question. The Ramban says that all of the Torah's promises, that if you keep mitzvot, you will get rewards in this world, only apply if all the Jewish people keep the mitzvahs. Meaning, if an individual person keeps the mitzvahs, he will certainly get reward. But it's not necessarily in this world. It may be in Olam Haba. And even though the Torah promises you reward in this world, that only refers to the whole Jewish people keeping the mitzvahs. And that's true. If you look in the Chumash, like Wahayam Shemala, you will always see that all of the psukim that talk about reward in this world are primarily for Rabin, Russian Rabin in the plural, for all the Jewish people to recognize.
Good, so Rabbi, what about like the things we say in the morning? Talmud Torah, come early to shul.
Yeah, we say it's a mission. We all say.
So does that fall under also the individual?
No, that's a little different, because there the Mishnah does say that for those particular mitzvahs only, you will get, what does it say? It says you will get the fruits in this world, and the principle will remain for you in the world to come. Yeah, that is different. But once again, that's a little ill-defined, meaning unlike the Torah that says you'll have rain, you'll have health, there it just says you'll have fruits in this world. But that could be anything. That could be inner happiness, you know, that could be good children. In other words, that's vague enough that even if a person is poor, you know, he's still getting fruits, he's still getting tangible benefits in this world. The problem that you raise is when the Torah gives specific promises that are not fulfilled. So if that the Ramban answers, that only applies if everybody is keeping the Torah.
How
How can we hold Sarah accountable for knowing this rule that positive prophecies never revoked? Sarah, even though this round about this torch of all pain, we wouldn't expect her necessarily to know it.
You're correct. But we have to assume. Obviously.
So maybe the deuce later.
I understand. I mean, there's always a problem of reading later things back into earlier things. But here, that's not really the case, because it's not like, good, the Rambam identified the rule, but the Rambam has said this is the way it always was. So we have to assume that, I'll tell you that even if Sarah, let's say, didn't know every Tosos or every Ramban, but Sarah was a prophetess. In fact, according to Chazal, Sarah was a greater prophet than Avraham Avinu. Sarah was, right? So prophets know the rules of the game. I mean, one who is a prophet understands this concept that good prophecies are not going to be enough. We're not assuming the Rambam made up a new rule. Rather, this was the rule of Nevuah going all the way back. And Nevi'im know Nevuah. They know the laws and the protocols of Nevuah.
If you could clarify, was it when Abraham would have told Sarah the conversation he had with Hashem that it became unrevocable, or was it when the angels told Sarah?
It seems not the angels. According to Major Chachma, it is when Abraham told Sarah.
All right. And so my question on that would be, I may be mistaken, hopefully you'll understand what I'm trying to say here, is that when Rivka, I believe, had her children in her, and she was going past a place of worship and a place
right.
And she wasn't sure which way, she went to Shem, I think, Shem. And he told her the prophecy, but she didn't share because I think that's supposed to be prophecies or, like, if it's specific to you, like, you don't share it, or, like...
Right. But on the other hand, the Rashi Chach was assuming, of course, there's a question whether that was shared or not. That might be an interesting question in and of itself. The Rashi Chach was assuming that the issue of, since the prophecy specifically told Abraham, you will have your child from Sarah, this is something that concerns Sarah too, and therefore this should have been shared, as it were. And Rashi Chacham was assuming it's shared, that makes it good. Now, I have a related question, maybe this is actually what you're hinting at yourself, and that is, Hashem didn't tell him to share it with Sarah. So even if he did, I'm not sure if that turned it into Nebuah. I think what makes something Nebuah is the commandment to share it, not the simple fact that you tell somebody. So there, that might be what you meant as well, and there the idea is, well, even if Abraham did tell her, was he told to tell her? You know, I don't know, I don't see that. I don't see a project that says he was told to tell her. So there you have a bit of a problem.
Why wouldn't a prophecy for a bad thing take into account that Hashem might have rochem? Like, why doesn't it know that if Hashem's going to have rochem?
Basically, what we're saying is that's implicit in every bad prophecy. In other words, if you're given a message, the world is going to be destroyed in 3 days. Those guys with the signs all the time. So what the Rambam is saying is there's an understood if you don't repent. So even if they don't say the if, it's still there. And of course, remember the story of Yonah, right? The story of Yonah is also a proof to this. Where Yonah knew this might happen. That's why he didn't want to be a nubby. Yonah comes to Nineveh, and he says, the message I have for you guys is that Hashem is going to destroy your city in 30 days. And strangely enough, the people of Nineveh, starting with the king, they were shunned, right? But they do real tshuva, and Hashem forgives, as Yonah knew what would happen. That's an example of that. Even though there was no impact, he just said, you know, this city is going to be destroyed in 30 days, and yet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgave, right? So every Nevuah Lara has a built-in here. Now, the truth of the matter is, this is not so clear this rule is absolute, because the Gemara is a Mechalek. The Gemara talks about sometimes Hashem decrees something with a Shavuah, with an oath. This is called a Gezar Din of a Shavuah. And it says, once Hashem makes an oath, whatever that means exactly, then even the bad things are going to have to happen. The Gezar Din, Shavuah is like a point of no return. But prophecy doesn't make it a Shavuah. In other words, prophecy hasn't yet entered that final stage of Gezar Din, Sheyesh Imo Shavuah. That was the issue with the Meravim. That's why it says in the Chuna Ranana, Asher Nishvati Viapi, I swore that this generation could not enter Eretz Israel. The Gemara explains that Hashem, as it were, bound himself not to forgive the sin of the spies because by making Israel. Although Lemaisa, I'll tell you the truth, there is at least one opinion of Tosfos and Maseches Tainis that the very last year where people were supposed to die, 15,000 people died every Tisha B'Av, Hashem forgave the last generation. 15,000 people of the Doron Mikra entered Eretz Israel. It's a Peleg, because the Torah says the only two who entered were Yeshua and Peleg, but according to this, there were 15,000 other people who entered. So, all right, so even that can sometimes have an exception. Okay? So this is the ha'ara of the Meshech Chochma as to why Avraham Avinu's laughter is not criticized, because it was in the realm of Havtacha, and Sari Imenu is in the realm of Nevuah.
So then would we say that she thought that Avraham Avinu was like a Navi Shekhar?
No, not Shekhar, but... You're asking what was her... Yeah. What was, in other words, what Taka was. What was her lack of belief, right? Did she think he was a... Yeah. That's a good question, of course. What was... If she heard it from Avraham, what was her skepticism? That is a good question. Because Bishlama, if you learn, she didn't hear it from Avraham. And the Ramban, and the first time she's hearing it, is from the angels. So we can explain her behavior, because her behavior was, she didn't know they were angels. But if you're learning the Meshech Chochma, that she hears it from Avraham, and therefore she heard it and it became a Nevuah. Yes, and now, yeah, that's a very good question. How do you justify her behavior? So that's a very good question. But the way the Mefarshim learn, they actually, and that's why it says she laughed to herself, not in a negative way, but in a positive way, meaning in her chitzoni she really believes it. But sometimes in the deepest part of your personality, you might have a little bit of doubt. So it's as if to say, of course I believe it. But you know, I'm 99.99999% sure. There might be 1 millionth of me that has a little something. And for a great tzaddikus, Hashem says, oh, that's a lot of it. Meaning, it's a relative thing. That's why when Sarah says, I believe, she wasn't lying, because as far as her conscience was aware, she did believe, but there was a little bit of material of doubt and the like. Like the Ramban, it's much easier to understand Sarah, because she didn't hear it from Hashem at all. She hears it from Avraham, Mechayra. Okay, there'll be other truths, and I'll speak more like that. That's right, if you want to hear the continuation. But anyway, a good.